Welcome to North Street Christian Church. Hope you're excited to be here and ready to learn something from the Word of God. But I'm excited. I am looking forward to the month of February as we get the opportunity to pick through a chapter of Scripture that is an important one. It's filled with great information, and it has some really bold, deep statements that if we're willing to be diligent students of the Word of God, we can understand what it is that they mean, and it will give us a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and in turn, who God is. And so that's what we're going to do this month as we look at John chapter 6. So 4 weeks, there's four Sundays in February. I'm going to be with you for those 4 weeks, and the goal is to cover all of John 6 in 4 weeks. Now, if you know anything about John chapter 6, there are 71 verses in this chapter. So that gives us 4 Sundays to try to cover 71 verses, which means that we have to be very diligent with our time and how we do this if we're going to learn this information whenever we could easily spend a lot longer than that on it. So that's the goal. That's where we're headed, and I think it will be a blessing to you if you can learn some of this stuff when we go through it. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father God in heaven, we're just so grateful and thankful for who you are. You are an amazing God. God, just the way that you love us and the way that you long for a relationship with us and the way that you sent your son Jesus Christ that we might be set free from our sin and become children of you. God, I thank you for your mercy which you bestow upon us each morning. I thank you for the breath that you put into our lungs each day and allow us to come here. And God, I pray that we would truly use the air that you give us to worship you because you're worthy. God, this morning as we open our Bibles to John chapter 6 and we begin to study this amazing chapter, I pray that it would become just abundantly clear to someone that Jesus Christ is God. God, salvation is what we long for those around us, because we want them to take part in what we already have. The fact that you love us, the fact that you want a relationship with us, the fact that we can know you, the Creator God. And so I pray that through the series somebody would recognize who Jesus is, that God, they would put their faith and their trust in him, that you would be glorified because people recognize that Jesus Christ is the answer. So thank you for the opportunity to preach this. I pray that you would just bless the words that come out of my mouth. I pray that I would get out of the way and that your word would speak clearly to those that are here, as it says it so perfectly, and that God, we could just grow together in the study of your gospel. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Now, John chapter 6 starts with one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised if every single person here has heard it before, or if you're at least somewhat familiar with what is in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, the section that we're going to cover today. It's so famous, and it's become known as the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I'm sure when I say that, it sparks some clarity in your mind, at least to the thought process of, I've heard that story before. I mean, this guy named Jesus who can feed thousands of people at the same time. Jesus did all kinds of miracles, right? And some of those miracles are more well-known than others. This is one of the ones that most people know, and rightly so. It's an amazing miracle. In fact, it's by far the largest miracle to scale that Jesus does while he's here on the planet. You know, I'm not saying it's larger in terms of greatness, as in, I mean, he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's a pretty great thing. But it's large in terms of the number of people that are involved in it. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people there present that get to see it happen and that get to eat the result of the miracle, right? Jesus creates food, something out of nothing, and then these people get to eat it and take part of it. So it is an amazing thing that lots of people see. It is a massive miracle, and it displays, here's the key, ready? It displays the power of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. The power of who Jesus is put on display. And it happens on purpose. I want you to understand this whole chapter, all 71 verses, they flow together very, very well. If we had 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours, we could sit here and cover this whole chapter today, and it would flow very, very seamlessly. It's one big thing. In fact, the most difficult part about this whole month is figuring out how to break up the rest of this after today, because all three of those could be done in 1 week. I mean, it's one big conversation by Jesus. So, you know, it's a chapter that we need to look at and grasp so that we can get a good understanding of what's happening. Basically, today's just the intro. This miracle, this feeding of thousands of people, is simply the intro to the conversation that's going to take place and that we're going to look at for the following 3 weeks. Which means as we look at it today, as we look at these 15 verses, what you need to see is that Jesus does a miracle and feeds thousands of people bread. So that for the rest of the chapter, he can open his mouth and proclaim to them that he is the bread. That's the point of John chapter 6. Don't shut your ears off after today and we talk about how Jesus feeds thousands of people bread. If you're there, you're with all the Jewish people that missed the whole thing whenever they ate the bread. The focus is Jesus says, "I am the bread." That's what we're covering in this, okay? In the upcoming weeks, Jesus is going to say, "I am the bread. I am the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life." He's going to say, "You must eat of my body if you want to have eternal life, if you want to live." A statement that has confused people all over the place. And church doctrines have got extremely wrong because when they talk about Jesus and us eating the body, they don't understand what that means and where that goes. All that stuff that we'll understand once we get to that in the coming weeks, if you can hang with me today through the introduction of this amazing miracle of Jesus feeding people. Basically, the miracle of feeding them is setting up the proclamation that Jesus is the one that can save them. He says, "You need to know that I'm the Savior of the world. Why should we believe you, Jesus? Didn't I just feed you? Didn't I just show you that I'm more powerful than you? Didn't I just show you that I can do things that you can't?" Here's your little theme. Write this down. Keep it in your head. Remember it. For the next 4 weeks, this is the thought process of John chapter 6. Jesus didn't come into the world to give you your desires. Jesus came into the world to become your desire. That's John chapter 6, right? There's thousands and thousands of people, and what do they desire? They desire bread. So what's Jesus do? He feeds them. He gives them bread. But he feeds them and gives them bread, not so that he can continue to feed them and give them bread, but so that he can set up his statement of saying, "I am the bread." So he didn't come to give you everything you want. He came to become what you want. And if you're a Christian, you understand that. Because what you want is more of him. What you want is the person of Jesus. You want to know him, and you want to have a relationship with him, and you want to study the Word of God so that you can better understand who he is. And he's the desire of your heart. He's what you're after. And that's the point of John chapter 6. Now, anytime you study the Bible, you need to get the context. That's what you're after here, right? You can't just open to a section of Scripture and begin to study it and not understand who's talking or why he's talking or who he's talking to or what the point is. And so every time we study, we need to grasp that and get the author's intent. Well, one of the benefits to the book of John is John very clearly gives us his intent. So when you're studying the book of John, you need to keep in mind John chapter 20, verse 31, which says this: "And Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. See, the Apostle John tells us exactly why he writes the things that he writes in the book of John, and it is so that you will believe that Jesus Christ is God, and by believing in that, you will have eternal life. John wants to show you that Jesus is God. And so that's our thought process, that's our context when we go to it, which makes it very clear. Why did John write John chapter 6 the way that he did? Well, his goal was to show us that Jesus is God. So first, there's this amazing miracle where Jesus displays that he has the power of God. Then Jesus declares that he is the person of God. And that's the whole chapter. So that's what we're going to understand. Let's read the first 15 verses, and then we'll see if we can't pick them apart a little bit this morning as we study. John chapter 6 says this: After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were deceased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew exactly what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. A lot of information in that text and a lot of things going on and a lot of things that could be taken out of context if we don't study them correctly and get an understanding for them. So let's see if we can't pick that apart today, which will prepare us for the conversation and the statements that are coming in the following weeks as we study this chapter. It starts like this in John chapter 6 verse 1. It says, After these things. What does that mean? What things is John talking about whenever he comes and he says that? What should you, as a student of the Bible, what should you automatically do when you see that statement? Probably back up, right? Go back to chapter 5 and see what things he's talking about. And that would be the correct answer. The things that he's talking about in chapter 5. So whatever's taking place in 5 is not taking place anymore in 6. We are after those things. In fact, that's the point of that statement. It's simply a transitional statement. He's taking you from what he was talking about in 5 to a new subject, a new situation, a new time, a new place we're going to learn as we continue to read the text. He's just transferring from one story to the next story, and he wants us to grasp that. That's why he says, after these things. Now, I want you to understand some time has passed between 5 and 6. When it says after these things, we can't just go to the text and say and assume that it's the next day, because we can use our logic and our wisdom to study this out and see where we're at. In fact, chapter 5, look at John chapter 5 verse 1. It says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So in John chapter 5, where the setting of John chapter 5 is Jesus in Jerusalem at what? One of the Jewish feasts. It doesn't tell us what feast it is right there. It just says there's a feast of the Jews. So now when we jump to John chapter 6, look at John chapter 6 verse 4. It says, Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So when we're in John chapter 6, it's near Passover time. When we're in John chapter 5, we're in Jerusalem during a feast. So what we can conclude by that, if we're diligent students and we understand the time frame, it could be 6 months later, from one feast to the next. It could be a whole year later. Maybe in John chapter 5, he was at Passover in Jerusalem. It just says he was at a feast. We're not entirely sure what feast he was at, but he was at a feast. So some time has passed is what I want you to understand. This is a transition, and that's exactly why John has it there. After these things, he wants you to grasp that we are, at least 6 months later, and going to a different time frame. In fact, he says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So where was he in chapter 5? He was in Jerusalem for the feast. That's correct. So now he's leaving Jerusalem and he's crossing the sea. He's going across the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So he left Jerusalem and he's now in a place called Galilee. That's the point, right? Different time, different location, different setting. That's what he's trying to set up for us. Now, why did Jesus leave Jerusalem? I mean, if we're students and we study this, we can grasp that understanding from the text too. Look at John chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18 with me. Let's see what happens there. And just a little context. Jesus has just healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And the Jews don't take too kindly to you breaking their rules, right? Who wrote the law and who made the rules? God did. Or Jesus, because he's God. And so when he comes and he does what he wants, it's going to be in accordance with the law because he's the author of the law. But the Jews have their version of what that law means, right? They think they're keeping the law based on what they've decided the law means. And so when Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath day, he's just broken the Jewish version of what the law is, and they don't take kindly of it. Look at verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So first of all, anybody that says Jesus never claimed to be God hasn't read the Bible or doesn't understand it. Second of all, anybody that doesn't think the Jews don't know who Jesus is missing the point that they don't believe it, but they totally grasp what Jesus is saying. They want to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? One, because they broke the Sabbath, and then it says, even more so, because he claimed that God was his Father, which would make him equal to God. Jesus was very clear in his message. He didn't mince words. He didn't hide who he was. He boldly proclaimed to be the Son of God and to be God, and the Jews knew it. That's why they wanted to kill him, which would explain why in chapter 6 he is leaving Jerusalem and headed for Galilee, because they want to kill him in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus came to die. That's correct. We're going to talk about that a lot over the next month as we go through this chapter, but it wasn't yet time for Jesus to die. The whole thing was planned and orchestrated by God, and there was a time where Jesus would go to the cross. It just wasn't time for that yet. So he's leaving Jerusalem so they don't kill him before they're supposed to kill him. Verse 2 adds this. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were deceased. There's a gigantic crowd following Jesus. As Jesus is sailing across the sea with his apostles, as he's headed from Jerusalem to Galilee, walking along the shoreline is a massive group of people that are saying, okay, if Jesus is going that way, we're also going that way. They're following Jesus. Now, in our brains, if we're not careful to read this, and this is why you have to take Scripture in context, because you could open your Bible and you could read a passage like this, and you could think this is a good thing, right? It says, then a great multitude followed him. You'd think, oh, it's great. Look at how wonderful it is. Look at how great this passage of Scripture is. All these people are following Jesus. But the context of the passage is not how great it is because they're following. It's a tragedy. They follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. Remember, Jesus didn't come to give you everything you want. He came to become what you want. And these people wanted stuff. They just didn't want Jesus. In fact, why were they following Jesus? It says it. Because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were deceased. They crossed the sea so they could meet Jesus on the other side because they liked the power that Jesus could do. They liked the miracles that came from him. They liked what they thought he could provide for him. They wanted his tricks. They didn't necessarily want him. That's why you got to read everything in context and you got to continue to go in the passage. They crossed the sea, so they met him on the other side. They followed Jesus because of the signs. Guys, Jesus healed people. This is amazing. People have accused me of not believing in healing. Like, you don't believe in healing, that's not a thing. I believe that Jesus could heal whoever Jesus wanted to heal, and I believe that Jesus did heal a lot of people. It's all through Scripture. I would never ever deny what the Bible says. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus had the power to heal lots and lots of people. I don't believe that Jesus has passed that power on to us today. I can't heal anybody. God can heal whoever God wants to. I can't. And when I study the text, I see that so clearly throughout the whole Bible if I take it all in context and I piece it together. But in no way would I ever say that Jesus couldn't heal who Jesus wanted to heal. It's clear throughout Scripture. In fact, this group of people is following him because they've seen it. And listen, who wouldn't want healing? If a guy like Jesus shows up and can heal people and you see him doing that, I mean, he raises somebody from the dead, and he fixes somebody who hasn't walked ever, and this dude's been blind for years and years and years, and he gives him eyesight that he can see again. Why wouldn't you want to go be near that person and get healing? Everybody in some sense wants healing, right? If my back hurts, I don't want it to hurt anymore. If I'm missing a limb, I would love to have that limb back. Luckily, I have all my limbs, so I don't really have to worry about that at this point in my life. But they saw the power of Jesus. Here's what I want you to get from this. They saw the power of Jesus. They knew that it was something special. So much so that they followed all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee. Jesus Christ was worth following. Jesus Christ does something that other people can't do. There's the key, there's a specific key there that other people can't do. Everybody doesn't get to do that. Guys, if Jesus only cared about numbers, like some churches today, if Jesus only cared about popularity, like some churches today, all he had to do was continue to do his tricks. Look what was happening, right? He heals people. He raises people from the dead. He performs miracles. He gives the people what they want. And what's happening? Great multitudes are flocking to where he is. But you see, Jesus didn't care about that. Jesus came to save their souls, not just build a great following, which is the same idea and the same thought process that we as churches need to have. It's not just about building some big following or getting all these people to come and listen and hear what we have to do and say how great we are. It's about getting people to understand who Jesus is so that their souls can spend eternity with him. That's what we're after. He didn't come to give you your desires. He came to become your desires. Guys, we are called to give people what they need. And what they need is the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. The fact that Jesus Christ is God. And being in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And he came to earth and he took on the form of a servant and he served us even unto death. He died a sacrificial death on the cross for your sins. You sinned and you broke God's law and you wronged God. And that's why God nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. So that through his blood, you might have redemption of your sins. So that through his blood, you could be anchored into the presence of God. That's the message people need. And the relationship with him is what people need. That's what churches need to be about. That's what Jesus was about. That's what we're going to see as we continue to study this whole chapter. Now look what this says. Verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were deceased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. I think this is an amazing passage of Scripture. I love this verse when I see it. And Jesus goes across the sea. Why? Because they're trying to kill him over here. Now, a lot of people follow him over, and he knows that they're going to follow him there. In fact, one of the cool things about this story is it's in all four Gospels. You can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so when you read it from all four Gospels, you begin to get different pieces that you can fill in, and you can complete the story. And I think it's Matthew's version that tells us that when Jesus got to the other side, there were already people there waiting for him. You know what I mean? There's this big crowd there present. And so as Jesus goes away, here we learn that he goes, instead of like dealing with that crowd right away when he comes across the sea, he goes up into the mountains. And it says, there he sat with his disciples. Jesus enters a crowd of thousands and thousands and thousands of people, but first he gives his attention to those that are his. He gives his attention to those that are closest to him. And there's a lot of important things here. I believe one of the reasons Jesus is going over here is to rest, because Passover's coming and there's a lot of stuff that's going to take place. And so Jesus is going to pour into his apostles and he's going to rest with his apostles and they're going to grow and they're going to recharge their batteries and they're going to kind of do some things that are necessary for them to do as he ministers to them and teaches with them. So he sits down with his apostles before he deals with the large crowd. Really a cool thing. And verse 4 is what emphasizes to us that Passover is coming, and it's part of the reason that I think that. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And, you know, when Passover's coming, they're going to have a place to celebrate it. They're going to need a room to go to and a place where they're going to do that. And you know, maybe he was setting that stuff up with his apostles. I don't know. But verse 5, look what it says. Then Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Jesus loves people. Guys, when I read this story, you can't get around seeing it. Jesus goes because the people are trying to kill him, and this great multitude of people fall to the other side. And what's Jesus' attitude when he sees these people? I want to help them. Jesus knows their hearts. Jesus knows their motives. Jesus knows them, right? He's Jesus, but he loves them. And he longs to show them who he is. He displays his power so that he can then declare his power. And he longs for them to grasp it. He longs for them to understand who he is. They can't trick him. He's God, just like you can't trick him. You can't trick Jesus into thinking that you're a follower of him. You either love him or you don't love him. But he longs for you to love him, just like he longed for these people, and he had a heart for them, and he had compassion for them. Mark's gospel says that Jesus was moved with compassion for the crowd that came towards him. He wants them to know the shepherd who is himself. The other Gospels help us understand, if you read all four of the accounts, you see that Jesus has been in the midst of these people healing them all day when you get to this point. John skips, it's like John skips all the little miracles that are taking place all day long and just fast forwards us to dinner time when Jesus does this massive miracle and feeds the whole crowd that's there. But if you read all the Gospels, you find out that Jesus goes onto the mountain with his apostles and this whole big group of people is coming towards us, and Jesus has compassion on those people, so he goes in the midst of those people and he's healing them all day long. He's performing miracles on them. He has compassion on them. That's what Mark said. He's moved with compassion towards them. So in his move towards compassion with them, you know, if there's a guy there whose hand doesn't work, Jesus maybe healed his hand. Or if there's a guy there whose eyes don't work, Jesus maybe gave him eyesight. You know, I don't know. It doesn't tell us all the miracles that it does, but it does say that he's in the midst of the people healing them. And as he's in the midst of the people healing them, It starts to get late. And as it starts to get late, what happens? Human beings need food, right? We can't go without eating. If you go too long without eating, people get angry. And then when people get angry, other people get angry because they get impatient with those people that are angry. Or, you know what I mean, whatever the case may be. People need to eat food at times. And so as it gets closer to dinner time, the disciples are thinking, and I believe this wholeheartedly. I believe this is compassion from the end of the disciples. I don't think they're looking at it like, let's get rid of these people so we can go eat. I think they're thinking, hey, they need to eat. We need to eat. We're in this place with this massive amount of people right by the sea here where there's not food here to sustain all of us right now. So everybody's going to need to travel back somewhere, whether it's their homes or whatever, so they can get back to a location where they can have food prepared and they can eat that food and sustain their energy. So I think the disciples are kind of thinking like, hey, we've intertwined with these people. We've mingled with these people. You've been healing these people all day. Now it's time to send these people away so that they can go get the physical sustenance that they need. That's kind of the attitude that's taking place here and coming on. And as the disciples are saying, send the people away so they can go eat. And Jesus is saying, well, let's just feed them. Why don't we feed them? This conversation is so important. The key to this right here in verse 5, it says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. See that? That's an important line there. Every 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. That gives you some insight as to how many people are there. So many people that if we go spend 200 denarii on bread, everybody won't even be able to have a little bit of it. You know what I mean? Let alone enough to eat, they won't all even be able to have a portion of it. It's not going to sustain them. This conversation is emphasizing that enough food for this many people isn't possible. In their location, in their time, where they're at the point in the day, it is absolutely, with the money that's available, it is absolutely not possible to feed this many people. You say, why do you say that's so important, Jake? Because what does Jesus do? He feeds them all. And you know what skeptics of the Bible have tried to say? Here's the most popular theory that has come out for those that like to deny the power of Jesus Christ in the Bible. What actually happened was Jesus tells his apostles to go see what's present and what's around, and they find a little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that little boy shares, he's willing to share his 5 loaves and his 2 fish. So when he becomes willing to share his 5 loaves and 2 fish, the crowd is moved with compassion and they all begin to pull out their food that they brought and they all share with everybody, and there's no miracle that takes place at all. It's just a big gigantic share fest when everybody pulls out their food. And you see, the reason that Jesus has this conversation with Philip and really, really emphasizes it, because it tells us Jesus doesn't need Philip's answer. He's testing Philip. He already knows what he's going to do. What we're grasping from it is the impossibility of the scenario, because Jesus is going to feed them all, and there's no logical explanation for it except for the fact that he's God and he can produce something out of nothing. Guys, I want you to understand this. In verse 6, it says, this he said that he would test him, for he knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. 200 denarii worth of bread at this time frame is about 8 months worth of pay. 8 months. So, you know, I can see if there's a large crowd of people there and you think, man, I don't know that I can afford to feed all these people. Like, That's a lot of people here. But if you got 8 months worth of finances, 8 months of pay on you at the time, and if you spent all 8 months worth of pay on food, and it wouldn't be enough that everybody there can have a little bit of it, that is a large group of people. That's what you're supposed to see here. Mark chapter 6, verse 38, this is what Jesus says after this conversation with Philip, whenever he says, you know, we don't have enough. Philip's basically saying it's impossible, there's not enough money. And so Jesus says, Mark 6, 38, but he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Jesus says, all right, go out in the crowd, see how many loaves you have. See how much food is there. See how much we have to work with. See if the giant crowd has any food, which, by the way, gives us maybe a little bit of insight on the crowd. They weren't very prepared. 8 and 9, look what it says. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they amongst so many? Now, 5 barley loaves, I want you to understand this, okay, as we break this down, because in our language, this doesn't really make sense to us. Why is the kid carrying around 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? That seems like a super random amount of food to carry with you. The word loaves is probably not a good, it's not the best translation. In our understanding, or in our modern day thought process, the idea of 5 loaves there would be better understood as 5 crackers. He's got with him 5 small crackers. That's the picture. That's the thought process. And he's got 2 fish. We don't know what kind of fish it was, but a very, very common way to eat fish at the time is they would take these small fish and they would pickle them. And so what the kid most likely has, and it fits the time frame, it fits the period, it fits the whole picture, he's got 2 pickled fish and 5 little crackers that he's going to take those small pieces of pickled fish, put it on the crackers, and he's going to eat it. You ever open a can of sardines? Same picture, right? You rip open a can of sardines, there's not really that much food there. They're quite good for you. And, you know, then you take some saltine crackers maybe, and you take a piece of that fish, just little pieces of it on that cracker, and you eat it, and it becomes a great lunch for you, right? That's what the kid has. 2 small pickled fish and 5 little crackers. Think about it. It's 1 little boy's lunch. So it's not going to be a ton of food, right? It's just a small little amount to sustain this kid through lunchtime. It's a can of sardines and a few crackers to eat them on. That's the point. That's what he has. That's what's there. It is 100% useless in a crowd of 20, 25,000 people. It's impossible to feed them all. All we have is 5 bites of food. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, he's not discouraged. Verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, if you got 25,000 people, you got to have a pretty big area for them to sit down. So we're in a big open field here. There's lots of grass. It says they sit down on grass. So that, you know, there's a lot of space and a lot of room here. I think it's amazing. Jesus doesn't send them away whenever they don't have enough food. He says, make them sit down. They sit down. Verse 10 tells us that the men numbered. Here's why we think this. Make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So there's 5,000 men here. When we say it's the feeding of the 5,000, which is what this parable has become known to be, it's the feeding of the 5,000 men. If you read all 4 Gospels, we learn that there's women and children present as well. So if you got 5,000 men, plus some women, and plus children, we don't know the numbers of those. I mean, it's probably pretty safe to say there could be 20,000 people here. That is not an exaggeration in any way. Very large amount. Verse 11, it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish. So they just begin to, you know, 5 crackers, 2 fish. Thanks God for it, and begins to pass it out amongst this crowd of 20,000 people. This impossible situation, this impossible setting. Jesus holds enough food for one boy and passes it out to 25,000 people so that they eat as much as they want. Do you see the miracle there? Do you see the impossibility of what's taking place? Do you see that Jesus Christ is God? He's displaying himself to be God. He wants them to clearly see that he can do something that they can't, that he can create, right? This is the power of creation. He's creating food that isn't there. Just like right now on Thursday nights, we're studying Genesis chapter 1 with the college students. I mean, we are picking apart the creation of the world. And when God creates the world, he does it in a way that's called ex nihilo. He creates everything out of nothing. It's amazing. It's an impossibility for anything other than God. You can't create something out of nothing. There has to be something to start with to get something out of it. At least that's how our brains would work and how, you know, what science would tell us and the way, you know, physical things work, but God is God, right? And God can do things that we can't. And God is all powerful. And God is over all things. And God is the author of all things. And so God can create something out of nothing. He did it with the whole world and he hung it where he hung it. And now, here in John chapter 6, he's doing it with food. He creates food. And he creates food and he passes it out to these people and he lets them eat as much as they want, is what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to them and the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. They ate their full. They ate until they, in fact, it says they ate until they couldn't eat anymore and they had leftover food. Look at it. Verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. 12 baskets left over for Jesus and for his apostles. I think this is incredible. You know why I think that's in here? I think it shows the power of Jesus, yet the precision of Jesus. It wasn't a careless miracle. It wasn't something that was taking place where Jesus is just creating this massive amount of food and hoping that it's enough. No. He created enough, and then 12 baskets extra, and there happens to be 12 people with him who he's going over here with to pour into those 12 and allow them to rest and prepare for the Passover. So he's just created enough food now for them to eat off of while they're there and while they're preparing for the Passover. It shows the power of Jesus and the precision of Jesus as he's able to control things and he's able to make things out of nothing and he's able to display who he is. Guys, this is it. This is where he's displaying who he is. And the display of who he is so important because it sets up the declaration of who he is. Look at verse 14 where we're at. This is talking about the Jews, and this is sad. It says, then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Do they have a recognition and an understanding for who Jesus is? Yes, they've just displayed it right there. They have just displayed it very clearly in verse 14. They said, yes, he is the prophet that has come into the world. Remember the whole point, right? Jesus wants to display who he is so that he can declare who he is. Well, after he displays who he is, look at the statement that comes out of the people's mouths, the ones that he fed, the ones that he's going to have a conversation with for the next 3 weeks. And as we continue to study John chapter 6, their statement is, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. What they're talking about comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Let me read that to you right now. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Listen to this. This is Moses, which, by the way, Moses who leads the people in the wilderness, and in Deuteronomy, he goes up onto a mountain and he makes this amazing proclamation before all of Israel, and then God's going to take him away and bury him somewhere in the hills. This is Moses, right? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. Moses made this declaration and this promise that God would raise up a great prophet throughout the midst of them. So coming from and through the nation of Israel, there's going to be a great prophet, and you better hear what he has to say. You better listen to him. Now all of Israel's waiting for this prophet and waiting for this prophet and waiting for this prophet. And Jesus comes and he displays his power by feeding all of them. And what do they declare with their own mouths? This is the prophet that has come into the world. They got it, guys. They recognized it. They grasped it. In John chapter 6, verse 14, they identify Jesus as the promised one from the Old Testament. Jesus clearly proved who he was, and the people understand it. Now look at the tragedy of verse 15. It says, Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. You say, there's another one you could take out of context. Wait, they want to make Jesus king. That's a great thing. No. They want to force Jesus into a position of kingship that is for their benefit. Do you see that? He's displayed who he is. They've declared who he is. And instead of wanting him, they just want more of what they think he can give them. Remember, Jesus didn't come into the world to give you everything you want. He came into the world to become what you want. Even in seeing and being fed by the real Jesus, they wanted to be ruled by their own version of him. Look at verse 26. Just skip ahead with me to John 6, 26, because we'll cover this later, but look what he says. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus knows exactly who they are. He says, the only reason you want to make me king is because I fed you and you want your bellies filled again. In other words, you guys want to capture me, put me in a position of rulership because you think I will give you the ultimate welfare system. You think you can make me just continue to give you whatever you want. And guess what? I'm not going to give you whatever you want. I didn't come to give you whatever you want. I came to become what you want. I'm the bread. That's what he's going to say later. Do you see the setup? Do you see why this miracle is taking place? Guys, you have a job, and it is to worship and to serve and to love Jesus for who Jesus truly is. And that's Lord, that's Savior, and that's God. Not for what you think he can give you, but who he is. Lord, Savior, and God. Now listen. This feels super incomplete. But come back and we will pick apart the conversation that follows. Because this is simply just the introduction as we see the power of Jesus on display so we can next week begin to see the declaration of Jesus as the Savior of the world and God himself. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, the opportunity that we have to study your word, the clarity of it, the power of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that in the coming weeks as we continue to study John chapter 6, it would be abundantly clear who Jesus is, that God, he is the bread from heaven, that he is who we consume, that his death on the cross was the answer for us. So God, help us to understand and know Jesus. And God, we long for Jesus to know us. In your name we pray. Amen.